got one more thing to do, and I got a present for you fathers, especially those of you that have young kids, children, because I got some couple of really bad, corny dad jokes. Okay, you guys aren't going to like them, but it's, you know, dads have to tell these corny jokes to their kids. So you can go home, your kids are in class, tell them these jokes, you'll be the hit of the party. Here's the first one, okay? Why did Noah never fish off the ark? How come he never went fishing on the ark? Because he only had two worms. Okay. Remember, these are for telling your kids. Why did the cookie have to go to the hospital? Because he felt crummy. And why is it that chicken coops only have two doors? Have you ever noticed a chicken coop only has two doors? Because if it had four, it would be a chicken sedan already. So you guys laughed at it. It makes me wonder about you. Okay, so you can go home and be the star. Okay, here we go with the message. What do you believe is the most important passage in the Old Testament? The most important passage. Now, you have a lot to choose from. I'm sure I get a number of different answers. But for the Old Testament believer, that is for the Israelite, they all agreed they knew exactly what the most important passage was for them in the Old Testament. It was the first prayer that they taught their children as they were growing up. And even to this day, among Orthodox Jews, it is the last confession that they make on their deathbed with their last dying breath. And here's a big hint. When they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment of all, he quoted this passage. Now, some of you already figured out I'm talking about what the Jews called the Shema, which means to hear. It is their most solemn confession. In fact, it's so sacred they have to stand when they recite it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. We did release the middle school. They all left, right? Of course they did. Thank you. You know, my wife told me I only really have one major problem. I doubt myself. All right. Should we get back to God's word? But enough about me. I'm so sorry. And so that is the Shema. It's God's most basic plan for his people, for those who are going to walk in covenant with him. As a matter of fact, it's God's plan to restore righteousness and peace to the earth. Because it began first with just one little nation that came from Abraham. And then it's going to spread around the world. This simple thing, there's two simple parts. A, we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength or might. And secondly, we are to teach our children to do the same and to follow in his ways. How do we love God? We follow in his ways. So we teach our children to walk with God, to follow in his ways. We can have no higher priority as a Christian family or as a Christian church than these. It's the primary agenda for every family. Jesus said it was the first and greatest commandment. We have a sacred duty, each one of us, to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength, and equally a sacred duty to teach that to the next generation, to pass that on to our children. This is God's plan for us, for every Christian. And so if you're sitting back and you're thinking, this isn't a sermon for me, I don't have any children in my home, I'm not a parent, or maybe I never had kids, or my kids are grown up and gone, I never got married, We are the family of God. This is God's plan. It applies to every one of us. You'll see more as we go along. So stay tuned in. This is for you. So here's the most basic plan. Here's the central scripture in the Old Testament. We want to pull out four very important principles out of it, and we're going to move pretty quickly. So here is the very first principle that comes out of God's plan. Number one, parents are to be the primary teachers. It says, you shall teach your children. Because God has given parents a unique authority and power in the lives of their children. Nobody else can assume this power. You can't give this power or authority to anybody else. Government agents can't have it. Educators can't have it. Psychologists can't have it. Nobody can replace a parent. No one can ever step into that role and have more power. For better or worse, parents have a primary influence in a child's life. But here's the good news. If you're a parent and you're sweating it, thinking that's a lot of responsibility, because it's God's plan. How many know God always backs his plan? And so because it's God's plan, you can lean into the promise that he will back you. He will stand with you. He will give you a wisdom beyond your own wisdom, a strength beyond your own strength. He will help you. He will give you understanding and insight. Because you stand in a place that God's appointed as a parent. Number two, so parents are the primary teachers. Number two, our primary curriculum in teaching our children is God's word. And we read this. These words which I am commanding you today, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. And so we're to teach our children that they are to love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. And we are to teach them how to love God by walking in his ways so they can have the blessings. Number three, we have our primary curriculum, and here's our primary method of teaching or instructing. It is by example and personal integrity. And we read these words in that passage, and these words shall be on your heart. Before we can teach, we must first internalize the word of God. How many of you know hypocrites make bad teachers? Especially when it comes to these ultimate issues of life in God. What's that saying? Read it up, study it in, pray it in, live it out, pass it on. We've got to internalize these things. You see, our children generally do what they see in us, not what we say or even what they hear in Sunday school. So often the greatest investment, if you love your children, if you want your children to have a blessed life in the future, oftentimes the very greatest investment you can make is to make a commitment to your own personal growth so that you will be a person who lives in integrity as a Christian. That you'll have integrity, that you'll live out the word. Because kids are going to learn what they see. And so in order to make that commitment, it means that you might have to be willing to get past the pain of past hurts. A lot of times we don't want to deal with past hurts. It means you might have to take seriously your requirement that you forgive other people. But whatever it takes, you want to put yourself in a position where your life is a message to your kids. You know, I'll tell you, it's so important. I saw a study that said if a child is raised in an atheist or an agnostic home, there is more chance of them being a Christian in later life than someone that's lived in a professing Christian home, but where there's hypocrisy in the home. How many of you guys think that makes sense? That's a scientific fact. So what would it take for you to really come into the place of maturity, where there's integrity, where your life matches up your words, where Monday is like Sunday? It might mean getting counseling or getting a mentor or joining a small group, but making a commitment. The most important thing in a child's life is the example of their parents. Number four, we've talked about who the main teachers are, what the main curriculum is, what the primary method is. Finally, here's the main place of teaching. It's in the informal context of daily life. It says, and you shall talk of them, that is the words, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. All of life is a teaching opportunity to the person that knows God's word and has internalized it. One thing that we need to remember is this simple phrase, they are always watching and I am always teaching. Wherever you go in life, the kids are watching and you're teaching. You see, the Bible is comprehensive. The Word of God addresses every dimension of life. And so you can bring the principles of God's Word into play no matter what facet of life you're dealing with. And so just in the informal context of daily life, you live out the Word. Now I want to make another very important point for us to get. Are you ready? Here it is. Families are and always have been at the center of God's plan. Think about it. After God created the world and it said he rested, what is the very next thing he did? He created marriage and the family. First thing. And if you think about the Ten Commandments, do you know that five of the Ten Commandments mention children or family or marriage? The first four commandments are directly related to our relationship with God. The last six, of course, are about our social relationships, and three out of the six are written directly to families. God's promises of a Savior and of world redemption were given to a family, to Abraham, his family, and his followers, his descendants. Shout it out when I can't find a word. Just feel, help me. It's not enough that you pray for me. You got to help me. Let's see. Finally, God defines his relationship with us in terms of family. He says he is our father. And in 1 Timothy 3, he says that we, the church, are God's household or God's family. We're all in a family if we'll make a commitment to a local church. Look at what Timothy wrote in 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 3. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers. He's speaking to Timothy, who is a younger man, to the older women as mothers, and to the younger women as sisters in all purity. And so all of the responsibilities and all of the blessings of belonging to a family are there for any person that's willing to get involved in a church. I mean, really involved. One of the things that troubles me the most is one of the most troubling things I see in the church today is how the church has been moving away from the concept of family, and that more and more Christians kind of see it as a consumer good. And churches have different marketing campaigns and different zing, wow, bim, bash, stuff like that to try and get people to come so they can be the fastest growing church. But the church is not, it's not a store. It's not a shopping center. It's a family. And when you have trouble in a family, you work it out. That's how you grow. That's how people grow. I'll tell you something else about a family. You don't get to choose your family. God does. Right? Unless somebody marries into, you know. But still, you don't get to choose that either. God brings us a family of different people, and that's how we grow. Man, what? Do people change when they get married? Do people change when they have kids? It's such a process of growth and maturity and dealing with things, hopefully. And so it's the same with the church, but I'm off my notes. Now, here's another point. Since families are the foundation of God's plan, therefore families are ground zero in the great spiritual war that we see taking place on planet Earth. The enemy works his very hardest to destroy families, to destroy marriages, and to separate children from their parents. Do you know that there are few acts so revolutionary against Satan's world system and his plans. And there are few acts which are so productive in building the kingdom of God as this: to simply read your child the Bible story when he goes to bed, to say prayers with them, to put them to bed, to say prayers, to take them to church. This is one of the most revolutionary things you can do. And because it's God's place, God's plan, it's one of the most productive things you can do. Some of my earliest and fondest memories in life is my mother and my father reading us Bible stories. They had, you know, illustrated Bible books, storybooks, and praying with us and putting us to bed. We looked forward to it, and we felt so safe and so loved in that moment. I talked to a couple of young men here in the last couple of weeks, really young fathers. You know, young, they're young in age and their kids are really young. And both of them told me that they'd made adjustments in their life so they could be with their children more, and so that their children would have at least, you know, they're young, one parent with them almost all of the time. And they were astounded at the differences they saw in their children, young children, very young. How much happier they were, how their behavior changed everywhere, even at school. No one can replace a parent. Now, let's look at one of these commandments given to families. It's the fifth commandment, and the Ten Commandments are listed two places, Exodus 20, a lot of you know, and then they're restated in Deuteronomy 5, and that's where we're going to look, Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. It says, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. That is the promised land. The first thing that we notice is that this promise is conditional. And God promises two clear things here. One is that it will go well with them as opposed to it not going well. In other words, a life of peace, a life of well-being, as opposed to a life of conflict and a life of disappointment and heartache. And so if they'll do this thing, it'll go well with them, and they'll live long in the promised land, or we could say in the realm of God's promises. That if we do this thing, we'll receive and inherit God's promises given to us in the Bible. The promises of God were conditional upon that generation and that, or the whole nation, fulfilling this commandment. And that is that parents would make a commitment to instructing their children, and then children would make a commitment to honoring and receiving from their parents. And so, honor your parents. So let's look at this. We're talking about a generational transfer, where one generation transfers the word of God and the ways of God to the next. And if this transfer doesn't work, then you don't have well-being in a society. It doesn't go well. It's not the land of promise. It begins to decline. So let's look really quickly at this generational transfer. What does each generation owe each other? And first of all, I want to talk to parents. And since it's Father's Day, most specifically, what does a father owe their child? And it's true of parents too. But it specifically in Ephesians 6:4 addresses fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The discipline there in the King James says the nurture of the Lord. So our first thing is to guard our children from anger, to make sure we don't provoke anger in their hearts. Anger is so destructive in a human life, isn't it? Anger will destroy a child. Anger will lead that child to make bad decisions, to rebel against those who love him, and to choose bad friends. And so our first job is to guard their heart from anger, to make sure we do not provoke anger in their heart. And what is the greatest strategy? Two things. Bring them up in the discipline or the nurture, the structure, the environment of the Lord, and in the instruction of the Lord. That means the nurture of the Lord means that it's a home, it's an environment they grow up in that's shaped by God's priorities and God's principles. So it means that God's word determines how the spouses treat each other and speak about each other, determines what the discipline is like with the children, what the standards are in the home, and that the family is involved in a larger family called the family of God or the church. And to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord means that you teach them to value God's word and to put it first as they make their own decisions about life. You see, if we don't provide answers and guidelines to our children that are clear, here's what happens. Our children grow up very insecure because they don't have a firm conviction about what's true, about what the rules are in life and how to win the game. And so they become confused, they feel lost, they become peer dependent, and they begin to be blown away by all the destructive forces that are in our world today. My parents sacrificed so that I would have a Christian view of the world, a Christian understanding. I told you about their commitment of my mother and father to read us the Bible when we were young. Do you know when I became, my dad was a pastor, and you never would have guessed it when I was 17 through 23, but he was, and when I was entering kindergarten, he started a Christian school at our church, and every year when I went to the next grade, they added 1 year, so I was the inaugural kindergarten, inaugural first grade class, inaugural second grade class, inaugural third, inaugural fourth, and then they added two, fifth and sixth. And then after that, he sent me, they made the financial sacrifice, and through eighth grade, I had a Christian education. And I just thank my parents in so many ways for the decisions and the sacrifices they made because it impacted the way I see the world today. It's what ultimately saved me when I got caught up in so many destructive forces during my high school years. It was that foundation. Now, we want to talk about everybody's favorite subject, discipline. Now, kids don't like discipline. Parents don't like it anymore. But it's important. For years, for at least 20 years, I taught a course here on parenting high school or parenting teenagers, basically 10 and up, called Legacy Parenting. I quit doing it a few years ago, mostly because I started having health issues and I just peeled back a few things. But Danny Esslinger and I are working together. We're going to come up with a new course that implements a lot of that, and it should be ready to go this year, and I hope you take it. But the course I taught was called Legacy Parenting. And it was legacy parenting as opposed to permissive parenting or modern parenting. And what is permissive or modern parenting is based on this idea. And that is that people, children, babies are born good. And that they are intrinsically have wisdom within them. And if we will, yeah, I always thought that whoever wrote that never had kids. You know, there's a famous saying some theologians said that original sin is the only teaching in the Bible that's been scientifically confirmed. Children are born, I don't want to get into that, but you know, you don't have to teach a child to be selfish. But anyway, where was I? Where were we? Legacy parenting. Oh, so here's it. Permissive parenting. That they're intrinsically good, and that if you just let them pursue their desires, and you don't try to impose your will or your beliefs on them, that they will turn out to be wonderful, well-adjusted, happy, and successful people. And parents are seen largely as the problem. They're seen as the people that stifle and wound their kids. And parenting in this view is largely too important really to be left to amateur parents. We really need the experts involved. We need more educators and more government officials and more psychologists and all this stuff. But the simple fact is nobody can replace a parent. We got to be good parents. That's where it all starts. Now, legacy parenting is completely different, or biblical parenting. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he or she is old, they will not depart from it. In other words, to train up means you have a purposeful strategy to help shape and form that child to live in God's truth and inherit the blessing. And it says that if we'll do that, then we can make a powerful impression on our young people. If we'll train them, we'll teach them God's word, and we can leave them, and here it is, a legacy in their life of God's blessing. So biblical parenting is training, teaching, forming them so they can walk in covenant blessings. Permissive parenting is largely a handoff approach where we're encouraged to let the kids just kind of figure it out for themselves as they go along. Now, Proverbs 22:15 is important. It says, foolishness, not wisdom, not goodness, but foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child or an untrained heart. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. And because there's foolishness in the heart of a child, the rod of discipline is necessary. Now, think about, this is written in Israel to Israelites who were largely shepherds. And so when they thought about a rod or a staff of discipline, they thought of the sheriff's, the shepherd's staff or crook. Now, with that crook, the shepherd could reach out and assure a sheep that he was close by, that the sheep was being guarded. Just the sheep would know about his presence. At the same time, if a sheep started wandering off where they shouldn't go, he could use the crook, put it around the neck, and pull it back in. If he had a sheep that continually tried to stray towards danger, he could give him a whack and teach that sheep not to stray. So the rod of discipline talks about our power or our authority to direct our children and to shape their lives. Discipline has to be both positive and negative. In other words, you have to reward right behavior and you have to challenge and punish wrong behavior. So that means having a system of rewards is important. And sometimes I hear people say, well, I'm not going to bribe my kid to do the right thing. And I say, well, would you go to work if they didn't pay you? I mean, work's a good thing, right? Should you be bribed to do a good thing? No. God rewards us for doing good. And so you find ways to reward right behavior and to discipline bad behavior. And if you discipline wrong in a way that's not biblical, you'll cause deep hurt. You know, kids receive right discipline. I remember, and what that means is that you have a plan for discipline. You know where you want to go, and rather than just letting your kids do whatever they want until you can't stand anymore, and then you explode and you yell at them, in some cases, you know, parents beat their kids and abuse their kids, but that's not what discipline is. It's not out of anger. It's not because you can't take it anymore. It's not because you've been inconvenienced. What discipline is, you have a plan what you want your child to turn out like. And so every day, diligently, you put that plan into action. You reward good behavior, and you challenge every time they do something wrong. You don't just let it build up until you can't stand anymore. I remember, you got to put it into context to yourself and your kids of your bigger purpose. I remember when my kids were very, very little, when I had to discipline them. And, you know, I didn't like to discipline my kids. But boy, they needed it. And I remember I would tell them, listen, I know you don't want me to discipline you right now, but you need to understand that God has given me the responsibility to discipline you when you do wrong. And if I don't do it, God will hold me accountable. This is how God is showing his love to you. So they understood that I wasn't doing my will. I wasn't angry at them because they annoyed me, but that there was a rule in life that our Creator had made and that I was responsible to help them understand that. And so they always received the discipline. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own or her own way brings shame to his mother. I want to tell you, they bring shame and pain. There is enough for everybody, for the child, for the father, for the mother, for everybody, unhappiness. I am so glad that my parents were not afraid to discipline me. I'm so glad they weren't put off by my tantrums and by my threats and by my disapproval. You know, I hate you. I'm glad they weren't put off by that. They believed in the process that God had put in place. Without discipline, kids will be swept up into destructive activities and associations. So we talked about what we owe the kids. Now, what do kids owe their parents? Let's go back to the fifth commandment. This time we'll read it in Exodus 20. Honor your father and your mother, that the days, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So what is it that children owe their parents? Honor. Now, what does that mean? When the child is young, honoring your parents means obedience. It means obeying what they say. It means following their rules. Now, when you get older and you become a young adult and you move out of the house and you're making your own choices, you know, then honor means respect. Taking them into consideration. Being grateful for what they've given you in the past. And so, you know, making time for them, letting them see the grandkids, whatever it takes to show them, you know, giving deference, inviting them into your life, making room for them. Now, when you continue growing up and your parents get old, then what does honor mean? It means being patient with them. It means being kind to them. It means taking care of them in their declining years with their faculties and different things going on. Now, very important principle I want us to go over right now. Here it comes. Dishonor leads to disinheritance. Dishonor brings a disinheritance. In other words, if you dishonor your parents, it won't go well with you, and you won't receive the inheritance, the blessing of living in the promised land, the land of promises. You'll be disinherited or cut off. If a child fails to honor and respect their parents and obey them, they will be cut off from the inheritance of the protection God wants to bring that child, of the instruction God wants to bring that child. They won't receive it. It always, now if a child doesn't learn to respect their parents and honor their parents, they'll probably never end up honoring anybody, whether that'll be an employer or a manager or anyone else that's in authority in their life. They will go from conflict to conflict. They'll be forever restless, never quite ever succeeding anywhere for long. Any parent, listen, honor is so important to a parent. Any parent that allows their child to show them or their spouse disrespect is a foolish parent and is inviting great unhappiness into their child's life in the future. It amazes me when I watch how kids treat their parents in America and what parents put up with. The just complete disrespect, disregard for what they say, ridicule. It's so important that you teach your children to honor you and honor parents. If you love your children, you will always treat your spouse or their other parent with respect. You will never complain about the other parent to your children. You'll never speak dishonorably about them. And I understand some parents, particularly in a divorce situation, the other parent can be, you know, could have all kinds of problems. and yet try to honor them to the extent that you can. Never add to the burden. My father never allowed us to disrespect my mother. We could never say disparaging things about her. And that's the way I raised my children as well. They always had to honor their mother. Malachi 1:6, let's turn us around to fathers specifically. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? You see, honor and fatherhood are inseparably bound together. God says every father gets honor. So if I am in fact the father of Israel, where is my honor? Honor is the number one thing that's owed a father. Without honor, the power of fatherhood is broken over life. The power to bless is undercut. One of the best things a mother that loves her children can ever do is help them to honor their father. Because there is a great power in fathering to bless. And unless there's honor, that blessing cannot be received. When people fail to honor fathers, they rob themselves of the ability to receive the blessing of a father, the completion of a father, the guidance of a father. And in America today, America is dying. It's crying out for a father's blessing. Whether you're talking about the inner city or whether you're talking about the suburbs, the biggest reason for social unrest and disruption in our community is that so many people never receive a father's blessing. They're angry about it. They're feeling lost about it. But I want to tell you, anybody can have it. Because not only is God the Father willing to bless, but the world is filled with father figures and men, especially Christian men. This church is filled with men that will bless and will guide and will speak that word. Young men who are not yet fathers and wonder what kind of father they will be and wonder if they'll be able to do it. Let me tell you how you learn to be a father. You learn to be a father by first being a son. If you can't be a son, you'll probably never be a good father. So no matter what your background was, no matter what, how imperfect your own upbringing was, you can still receive the blessing, the instruction of a father by giving honor. Honor somebody in your life that's a father figure. Somebody that's got something to teach you. And honor opens up the doorway. It releases the power that God brings a blessing through a father. And you'll find there's a deposit made in your life. There's a confidence that comes into your life. You just, because you're open-hearted, you start to see things that you didn't see before. You start to hear things that you didn't hear before. And you become the father that you hope you can be. I'd like to invite the band to come up here. And I want to just finish with these words. Even if Hollywood, even if academia, even if the feminist movement attacks and tries to undermine fatherhood and ridicule it and call it toxic, I want you to know that fathering remains honorable and it's powerful. And it seems like because it's so powerful, it's under attack all the time. And I don't really know hardly anywhere else in the world where fathers are held up and they're honored except in the church. The world doesn't do it because the devil knows what to attack. He knows what's strategic. But in the church, we know fathers are to be honored and prayed for because our Creator took a title. He sent his son to earth to explain them. And Jesus came and explained them and said, and when you pray, say, our Father who is in heaven. And so we honor fathers. We pray for fathers. And that's what I'm going to do right now. We're going to go ahead and pray for our fathers. And in just a minute, I'm going to ask men, or at least invite men who were fathers. And it doesn't just mean biological fathers. It can be grandfathers, of course. It can mean someone who fathers others. You could be a teacher. You could be a youth worker. I don't know what it was, but you've taken the place of trying to be a father and pass on a father's blessing to others. I'm going to invite you all in just a moment to stand. The reason for that is I want the people around you, okay, could be family members or strangers sitting by, to either lay a hand on you or just hold a hand up towards you. We want to lay hands on our fathers, and we want to pray a blessing and strength upon them. So I'd like to ask if our fathers would stand up. If you don't stand up, you don't want to, that's fine. You're still going to, the prayer is still going to like hit you. But we want to pray for our fathers. So would you join me? Let's close our eyes and let's pray. And if you're near a father, lay a hand on him or hold a hand out towards him. Lord, we lift up our fathers. We know, Lord, they're under attack because it's so critical. We know the devil wants to seduce them. He wants to take their heart away from home. He wants to ridicule them. He wants to undermine them. He wants to discourage them. And Lord, we hold them up right now because, Lord, you are the great Father in heaven. You are the source of Father power and Father wisdom and Father love. And so our first prayer, Lord, is that every man in this place would be encouraged and have a revelation of God the Father that would inflame their heart, that would encourage them, that they would be, Lord, that they would be secure and rooted in the knowledge that you stand behind them because they stand before you in this sacred role. God, give them a wisdom beyond their own wisdom, an understanding and insight and patience and strength that's beyond their ability, but from which flows from your Spirit. Lord, we pray you strengthen these men because it's important that they stand. We pray you encourage the discouraged. We give hope to those that are facing economic problems or family problems or some other problems that have made them despondent. Give them hope. We love our fathers. We thank you for the gift of fathers. We thank you that you stand with fathers. Let them be anointed. In Jesus' name, amen.